He is risen.
He is risen.
Well, as you can probably tell by the songs that we have been singing and by that video, we are beginning a brand new series today, and we're talking about light, we're talking about love, we're talking about illumination. And a while back, we did a really extensive series on the Gospel of John. Maybe some of you were here for that. It was a long series, probably the longest series, actually, that I've ever preached in my life. And we went verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And it was a really fascinating look at Jesus, but also at this very important figure in the Bible, this guy, John. John was one of Jesus' very best friends, one of his three closest, Peter, James, and John. And so we looked at this book of John, and then last year we looked at a bunch of short books in the Bible. Actually, the series was called The Most Unread Books of the Bible, and we looked at about a dozen books that, well, that we just tend to never look at or never read for one reason or another. And one of those books was 2 John, and he talks, the same author of the Gospel of John, writes a letter to this chosen lady about walking in truth and love and obedience. And then we looked at the book of 3 John, where John writes to a man named Gaius, encouraging him to continue showing hospitality to others. And these are really, really short books. And today, and I should also add, John also wrote this book maybe some of you have heard of called Revelation. I'm not doing a series on Revelation anytime soon, so I know a lot of you want to know, like, when is Jesus going to return, and what's with that dragon and all that other kind of stuff. I have more questions than answers, so as soon as I figure it out, then I'm going to share it with you. But it could be a while. Don't hold your breath. So John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation, which was really just the summation of a vision that God gave him on the island of Patmos. And then he wrote 2 John, and he wrote 3 John, and he wrote 1 John. And that's the series that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. And it's been a little while since we've just taken a whole book as a verse-by-verse examination. And that's what this Love Illuminated series is all about. And if you have a Bible, this would be a great time to turn it on or open it up or access it in one way or another. And while some of you, I know, are technologically savvy, I know I do most of all of my Bible reading on my iPhone these days or my iPad, I want to let you know about something a little different we're going to offer to you this morning. And, well, it's a bit of a risk, I guess, in more ways than one. But it's a new series. It's a new day. I almost feel like it's a whole new year just because of Easter and He is risen. Now, I just want to see if you're still with me. Okay. He's still risen, maybe, is what we need to say. But I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of our time together today and probably for the next several weeks and depending on how it goes, maybe forever, for Q&A. And this will be Q&A about whatever I talk about here. If you have questions about the sermon, maybe you have some other off-the-wall questions and you stump the pastor time. I'm going to do my best. And like I say, we'll see how this goes. But any questions that you have, that was the word stump. I mean, it has a new meaning in our household. So some of you got that. Anyhow, so if you have questions about what we're talking about or anything else, prepare them. You can ask them, and later I'll actually give you a phone number in which you can text in your question in case you want to sort of anonymously ask a question that you're afraid is stupid. I still believe that the only question that's dumb is the question you never asked. That's what the librarian told me when I was in third grade, and I've never forgotten that there's no such thing as a dumb question, although I know there are some that disagree with that statement. But 1 John, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. I can say it, Daffy Duck. Okay, so the thing about John that I think is really fascinating, and today's just kind of more of an introduction of the book, but John wrote the Gospel of John, and in the book of John, he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He's really clear about his whole purpose. He says the whole purpose of this gospel is that you may believe in Jesus and have life. Now, the Gospel of John was written around 65 A.D. Some say maybe 75 to 80. I wasn't around then. Most of you weren't. So, but suffice it to say, it was before A.D. 100. And perhaps 20 years or so have occurred between the Gospel of John, this biography that he writes of Jesus, and this letter of 1 John. We sometimes call it a letter or an epistle. Some say really it's more like a homily. It's in the form like a sermon. Some have described it as a letter essay. However you want to put it together, it's a very important document. It's an incredible piece of writing that this firsthand witness to the life and events of Jesus shares with us. And it's really amazing that thousands of years later, we can actually read the words that he wrote about his encounter with Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine being an early follower of Christ. Maybe you met him, you encountered him, or maybe someone you knew did. He was a famous person in the day. Maybe you were younger and he ascended to heaven before you could, or maybe you just never got a chance to see him in person. You know, kind of like, well, he was a modern-day celebrity in many ways. Maybe you even witnessed a miracle or the crucifixion, or you knew someone that did. Now, this new movement called The Way, which now we call Christianity, it's involving both Jews and Gentiles, a radical movement. People moving from Judaism to following this amazing Jewish man, which created all sorts of controversy, all sorts of disruption in the culture. New Christians were being expelled from the synagogues, some of whom colleagues denied Jesus as Messiah, and then they returned to the synagogue. They needed encouragement, these early Christians. Christianity, it was a startup religion in the shadow of an established, powerful Judaism, and it was bold and risky to follow Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but I thought, gosh, it'd be really cool. It'd be cool to like see Jesus, to live in those early times. It'd be really exciting to be an eyewitness to the things that happened, or even if not, to be able to hang around, you know, Peter, Paul, and John, and some of these like early people that had encounters with Christ. But there were so many challenges for the early believers. There were social challenges. There were religious challenges. Heresy was growing, including idolatry and the emergence of false prophets. And it's really important to know all this kind of stuff, because what we usually do with the Bible is we just take the Bible, we open it, we just start reading, and we have no idea the situation. We have no idea the context and what's going on. There were a few ideas that were floating around in this early time. One was an idea called docetism. These people believed that Jesus was divine but never human. Okay, so he was God but not man. And then there was the Corinthians who believed that the Christ spirit merely came on Jesus, but he wasn't the Christ. There were Gnostics that had this weird notion that they could not commit any sin. That like their bodies could, but they didn't really sin. Which, I kind of like that one. Like, oh yeah, I thought it was just my body that did that. It wasn't really me that sinned. So I've got a free ticket out of that one. Tell that to the judge, right? The real challenge was a group called secessionists. And these were people who were Christians, but they withdrew from the community. And John offers two ways to test the spirits, two ways to tell whether someone is a true believer or not. The first was a moral ethical test, obedience to the commandments. And then there's a faith test. Do they have a proper view of Jesus? We've looked at this passage many times before, but it's worth noting. People say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Well, what does that really mean? James said, you believe that there's one God good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Just because someone says they believe in God, which God? What do they believe? You believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? What do you believe about him? And have you really fully put your faith and your trust in him? So 2 John was written soon after a book with warnings about false teachers. And so much of 1 John is filled with words for a very fragile but very much growing early church body. There were antichrists, gossip, heresy, division, church splits. I guess some things never change over time. But John addressed this letter to one community, one particular community, but it was meant to be scattered. And indeed it was, thousands of years later. This is his whole purpose. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This book is filled with encouragement. It's filled with hope to again, a group of people that was under attack, a group of people that no doubt was weary, and in some cases, a group of people that gave their very lives for their faith. It's written to believers in Jesus to encourage them and assure them of their salvation. So we're going to look at this today. And before we do, let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that 2,000 years later, we have access to these incredible writings that give us greater insight into who you are. We don't study the Bible as literature, but we study the Bible as a pathway, a love letter, a way to get to know our Heavenly Father and His precious Son who gave His life for us and who is living today. We love you and long to know you more and pray that our study together would help us do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've titled this series Love Illuminated, and you'll see a lot of light in this book. You'll see a lot of love in this book. And it simply begins this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. These words are so important, and I remember memorizing them as a kid. Didn't really think much about it. Just like, oh, it's from the beginning, and we've heard in eyes. But when you understand the background, that some people were claiming that Jesus was God but not human, John is an eyewitness, and he's telling us, hey, he was human. I saw him with my eyes. I touched his hands. I heard his voice. This was a real person. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't just some vision that someone had. It wasn't a bad dream. No, John's saying me and my apostle brothers, me and the early followers of Jesus, me and my colleagues, we experienced Jesus firsthand. I can tell you he was real. He was real. Maybe you've heard stories like, you know, someone says, oh, I was up late the other night and I saw this UFO in the sky. And you're like, right. Yeah, and it landed in my backyard, and these guys came down the steps, and you know they were green, and they had lights, and they talked to me for a while, and you're like, yeah, right, okay. What were you drinking that night? Like, what was going on in that whole experience? But if you say, well, actually, I've got a whole group of people, and together we had this experience, and we had conversations, and we interact. I'm not saying Jesus is a Martian. Don't put that there. But. When you have multiple people that have multiple experiences and multi-sensory experiences, John's saying this is real. This guy Jesus is real. And I'm here to tell you that. I'm here as an eyewitness. This is what we have in our court system. We have people that show up to testify, to declare that they witnessed something. They witnessed a crime. They witnessed some sort of event. And the more people, the more witnesses, and the more accuracy that those accounts align with one another, the more we say that's a valid case that really happened. This one simple verse speaks volumes about Jesus. It speaks volumes about the authenticity of the claims of Christ. It speaks volumes really about what we celebrated last week in Easter, the resurrection of Christ, Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is human, and the things that Jesus did backed up his claims that he was also God. I can't fully explain this whole God-human thing. So if that's your question today, explain to me how Jesus is fully God and fully human. It's a bit of a mystery. I have to give you that. But it's a beautiful mystery. And it's one of the most vital parts of our faith is that our big brother, Jesus, understands pain and suffering just like we do. He understands temptation and trials just like we do. He understands the beauty of sunshine and good news just like we do. And yet he's also God. He's got all power, dominion, and authority, and one day he's going to rule forever and ever. I don't know what's taking him so long, but one day our coming king is going to return and set everything right. In many ways, this beginning, that which was from the beginning. It's not really necessarily a reference to in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, but it does kind of have some echoes of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. It continues in verse 2. The life appeared. This is Jesus. We have seen it, and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that, this is the purpose, so that you also may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship, maybe you've heard of the word koinonia. It's like this deep intimacy. It's a familial thing, that we are family. We can know each other because we're related by blood as brothers and sisters. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Jesus appeared. That's what the incarnation's all about. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, at Advent, that Jesus appeared, the life appeared, God becoming one of us. And John is passionate. He proclaims Jesus because he wants fellowship and joy to be experienced. Continues on, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now we think about light and darkness, and we kind of know the difference, and they're polar opposites. And obviously, John's not saying it's all about light. Turn on the light switch. It's not whether you use CFLs or LED light. He's not talking about light in a visual sort of way. It's a very, very old metaphor going back to the Old Testament between righteousness, the light of God, and darkness, our sin, and the contrast between a holy, perfect God who is right and set apart and righteous and broken humanity that lives in the darkness. Imagine life without electricity. Occasionally this happens in a storm. Occasionally our power goes out. I don't know about you, but it's really disorienting to me. I kind of like it after a while. And then I, of course, long for it to come back on. When's it going to come back on? But our culture, because of the advent of the light bulb, because of Thomas Edison and electricity, we don't really understand darkness the way we used to. In fact, if you've ever been, well, most anywhere at night, there's still so much light. Even a cloud-filled night, we see so many lights emerging from cities nearby or from communities or maybe right in our own neighborhoods. One of my favorite things to do, our family has some property up in the Thumb, 40 acres that my grandma owns, and just to go up there, it's so dark. There's no one around. There's nothing around it other than the stars. It's just total darkness up there. But back then, fire was the only source of light that the people had. It's odd to think about, isn't it? Either fire from the sun or fire from candles and lamps. That was the only thing. So when it was dark, it was dark. And so this contrast between light and dark was even more significant. Peter also wrote about this contrast between light and darkness, between sin and righteousness, when he said that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of sin, and into his wonderful light. His wonderful light. The Old Testament described obedience as walking and spoke of sacrificial blood as purifying for sins. So then we come to 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, for you, if you're like me, you probably read that and go, who claims they're without sin? I mean, I'm a messed up ragamuffin filled with so much weakness and sin and brokenness. I mean, only the most arrogant person would claim to be without sin. And yet moments ago I mentioned that the context was this group of Gnostics, and Gnosticism had some way of sort of separating one's body from their spiritual life so they could, their body could sin, but they would somehow detach and, you know, it wasn't really me. I didn't sin. Just my body. No, you sin. Like, we are holistic creatures. This is a really, really important point of emphasis for 1 John to his audience. And then one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, there's an if there, but if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that we have wronged him, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So beautiful words. What hope, what joy that we can have sins forgiven, that we can be purified, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the marvelous light of the cross. And then John says it again, in case the Gnostics missed it. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Just in case you missed that. It's a pretty big deal. Which brings us to the question, so what? Well, a few things. First and foremost, we are all sinners. Second, we need Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. Jesus is real. And praise God, Jesus is alive today. Third, we can experience forgiveness and purification. And all I can say to that is hallelujah. Praise God that we can experience forgiveness and purification. Fourth, we are to walk in the light. We are to obey God. It's not enough to just to have some transaction years ago, some prayer that we prayed, but we are to walk in the light. We are to live righteous lives, not to walk in darkness of sin. And fifth, if we obey, we have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. That we walk together in the light. If you've ever walked in I remember in Boy Scouts, we'd like walk on these hikes and stuff, and sometimes someone would wander off the path. It's like, hey, where'd he go? He got lost, and we have to go find him and stay with the group. Let's do it together. Stay with the group together. That's what the church is. It's to stay with the group. It's fellowship together. It's to do life together because we need help, because sometimes we slip and fall. And we need someone to pick us up, or sometimes we observe someone else that wanders off and we need to help them back into the light. That we have joy and fellowship together. And I'm really, really excited about this series because so much of light is presented. So much of love is presented by John. Wouldn't it be great to talk to someone that actually knew Jesus? We can't actually do that today, but we have the next best thing. We've got his letter. And we can learn and study it together. So here's the phone number. If any of you want to text in, this is the one you get permission to text in church. Some of you, this isn't Facebook time, but if you have a question about anything we've covered today or anything else, and you can raise your hand or you can text or you can just make me stand here. Yes, I see that hand. It will not, because this is a live only thing and it's not even being announced on the podcast. So podcast listeners, sorry, you missed out on this. But you can always send an email to kirk@silocommunity.org. Anyone? Anything? Donna.
You said that wouldn't it be nice to know someone who knew Jesus? And I know what you meant by that was, you know, walked with him while he was in the body here on earth. But we all who have claimed him as our Savior and he has his life within us, we do know him in a certain amount of way, right? We do know him, even though it's veiled and dark, we do know him.
So the question was, do we know him? And the answer is yes. That's a point of clarification. Yes, indeed, followers of Jesus do know him. The reference was, yes, specifically to the flesh and blood. And someday we will experience him face to face. And I can't wait. I mean, there's a lot of things I'm looking forward to about heaven. I heard the music's really cool and the streets look pretty sweet with the gold and all. But by far, I mean, so far above anything else, I just can't wait to be with Jesus, to be in his presence, just to be with God. And we are with him now to some degree, and the Holy Spirit is present inside the lives of believers. But it's going to be a completely different experience to be in the actual presence of Almighty God. I can't wait.
Can you reread number 4, your fourth one?
The fourth, so what? That we are to walk in the light, which means we are to obey. That the Old Testament notion of walking in the light is that we are righteous and we walk in obedience to God. And that sin would be a diversion from that to go off the path and walk in darkness.
I think this book is one of the key things is that even though we, because of 1 John 1:9, if we sin, we can confess. But it's not necessary to sin. We could live victoriously. It's not, we will most likely continue, but it isn't necessary. I think that is a key thing to get victorious each day. If we stay in fellowship with Him, as it just says right there, we are cleansed if we stay in fellowship with Him. So it's just nice to know that it's not necessary. Even though we will and fail, we can confess. It's unbelievable to think that we have that opportunity.
Yeah, that we don't have to sin. You know, sin is separation from God, and sin always does harm. It's often attractive, but it always does harm. Doesn't matter what the sin is, and it separates us from God. And we talked a few weeks ago about sanctification, that Jesus is our sanctifier, and therefore He is set apart, He is holy, He's righteous, He's perfect. And sanctification is the process by which we sin less. It's the process by which we become more like Christ. It's not just about sin management, like, oh, don't do that. You know, many of my sins are not sins I commit, but they're sins of things that I omit, sins of omission. So it may not be I killed someone today, my next-door neighbor, you know, with a pickaxe, but it may be that I did not bless my neighbor and be generous when God was telling me I needed to mow their lawn or bless them with cookies or shovel their driveway or something, or help, you know, help people in need. So often, particularly in the church, I've discovered that churched people tend to think, well, I don't sin much because I haven't killed anybody and I didn't lie. But there's so many ways that we sin by disobeying the things that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do with regard to love and service and generosity and so many things. But we are to strive to not sin. We are to walk in the light, and when we are walking in the light, we are not sinning. When we sin, we are in the darkness. And there's good news that when we walk in the darkness, we can get back on track. We can confess our sins. We can walk in the light again. As opposed to God saying to you, oh, sorry, you stay in the darkness, we're just journeying without you now. Which would be an awful thing. Yeah. Yes?
I'm going to actually have a question.
A question, yes.
What would you say to someone who responded to a verse like, if you claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not know about the truth? That's verse 6. Someone who says, that really makes me afraid. When I read passages like this, I'm just scared. All these things make me scared that I'm not doing it.
Great question. So there's a potential for fear that maybe we're walking in the darkness and we don't realize it, or that if we do walk in the darkness and when we realize it, that we can't get back on track. And I think 1 John 1:9 is such a powerful passage because it's a promise. I can't overstate how important this verse is. It's a promise that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. He invites us back onto the path. He always welcomes us. Which I think is really the message of the prodigal son as well. That even though the prodigal son went off, left dad, made a mess of his life, that there were open arms there ready to welcome him when he finally came to his senses. And as I've talked to more and more parents over the years, particularly dads, being a dad myself, I've talked to so many dads whose children have wandered off, and when they come home, there's not shame, there's not judgment, there's not arms crossed, there's open arms saying, welcome home. Finally glad that you, the light turned on, right? And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. that he invites us, he longs for us to be with him, to walk in the light, to live righteous lives, to love him and to love others. And ultimately, that's what this whole thing is about, right? It's about loving God and loving our neighbor. And to the extent that we love God and love our neighbor, we're walking in the light. And to the extent that we're not, we're in darkness. But there should be no fear, because perfect love casts out all fear, to know that our dad is nuts about us, loves us, and wants us to come home. And as I say so often, nothing you can do can make God love you more, and nothing you can do can make God love you less. Yep.
The book itself, later on in chapter 3, sheds a little more light about what Ben was talking about, and you talked about that. But in John 3:9, it says, "No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." But you're right, you know, we're not perfect beings. We will never be perfect, but our goal is to live as Christ, as the Bible says. So there is always, you know, that, I don't want to say an out, but it's in the Word, and when we do sin, which hopefully as we become more mature in our walk with Christ, you know, he will increase and we will decrease, you know, but we're still, since we're human beings, at some point or another, we will lose it, and there's always that promise that you said.
Mm-hmm.
If we confess our sin, if we confess our sin.
Right. Now, just a note there, and I think maybe, Jonathan, to your question as well. Some have had this mistaken notion that, okay, so I have to, so if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven. So if I don't confess my sins, I'm not forgiven. So if I'm driving down the road and a semi-truck heads in my way and I say a bad word as the truck kills me and I don't have time to confess my sins after that, I'm that's not the point. Right, we can have assurance that in following Christ that we have forgiveness of sins, though confession is a daily part of our lives, or at least any day that you sin, which for me is everyone that ends in Y. Maybe some of you have achieved higher levels than I have. If so, let's talk, and maybe I'll talk about your pride. But anyhow. Again, that process of sanctification that we looked at a few weeks ago is all in play here. Really good stuff. Really good stuff. All right. Yeah, one more.
Kind of a weird question.
I love weird questions.
When the disciples are with him, like they're always misunderstanding what he says and doing things, like making themselves look like idiots, right? But then, you know, with the Gospels, like, realized they were idiots because they were writing it. I'm just like wondering what the transformation took place from, like, not understanding to being the ones that do all this beautiful writing.
Oh, that's a great question. Yeah, so I think the essence of your question, if I can paraphrase it, is how did someone like John go from an idiot disciple that was always making mistakes and missing stuff to become this great writer who really understood? And I think there's several factors in play there. There's obviously the fact that he was older, right? Sometimes we say older and wiser. Doesn't always go together. There are some people that get older and never get wiser. But I think John did get wiser, and he's writing, you know, decades after his personal encounter with Jesus. I think a second thing is that in some ways, I don't fully understand this, but Scripture talks about unbelievers are like, their eyes are veiled, and so they can't see and understand. And then sometimes like the veil is lifted. Maybe you or someone you know has struggled with faith, and then all of a sudden, like, the light goes on. They go, oh yeah, now I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ. And like, what's going on there? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it just more information they need? Is it the darkness? We're talking about spiritual things, so it can be a little bit mysterious. But I think once the disciples, what they were really clueless about was the death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, he said a million times, like, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to die, rise again. And they were just clueless. Now, were they stupid? Was there some spiritual thing going on where they were just they weren't able to comprehend that, or was he speaking in such parables and in such symbolism that they missed it? I think it may be some hybrid of all of those things, but certainly once Jesus rose from the dead and then the light bulb went out, oh yeah, he did tell us. We just never put that together. And of course, almost everything about the coming of the Messiah was predicted generations earlier, and they totally missed it, right? And part of it is because there was like the first coming and then the second coming, and there was some confusion between the two, and we're waiting for the second coming and when he's going to do the horse instead of the donkey and this sort of thing. But I think the greatest feature of all, more significant than any of those, is the simple fact that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the people. It came upon John and Peter. It came upon, you know, all of the followers of Christ. And for the first time, the power and presence of God that was contained within Jesus was distributed to all of them. And so no longer was God contained in one person, but God was unleashed into all of them. I have no idea what it would be like to live without the Holy Spirit, because it's just, I mean, I can't physically feel the Holy Spirit. Like, oh yeah, there's the Spirit. But there's a sense that God is living inside of us, and that was the promise that he said. He said, I'm leaving you, but there's good news here, because my power is going to be unleashed to all of you, and you'll do even greater things than you've seen me do. And so John had, you know, decades of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, in addition to all those other things, to help him when it came time to write. And I think that really helped inspire him and helped his writings, and obviously Paul and others, that these are words written by humans. It wasn't like, you know, a machine, like just got a pen and, oh, I had no idea what that was. Now they sat down and they wrote, but they were writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is why these writings are so precious and so important, and we call them inspired writings. We call them scripture. Excellent question, though. So if you do have other questions, you know, we're going to try this, so feel free to email, text, or just speak them out as we talk during this series. I want to close this morning by talking about one aspect of light, one really important aspect of light, and I didn't really understand this for the longest time. In fact, it was a completely spontaneous experience with a song that we're going to sing in a moment. And I was leading worship at a convention, and it was time to do this song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And I realized that, well, there's a lot of talk about light, and, you know, we have light, and we want to shine the light. That the light that we have as followers of Jesus is not from us, it's from Jesus. And therefore, really, we are the moon, that we reflect the light of Christ, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that we are the moon. It was kind of funny because I had all these ladies say with me, it was a gathering of women, and I said, just say with me, I am the moon. In fact, I think I would like you to do that this morning. So would you say that with me? I am the moon. That's weird, isn't it? What was really funny is that later in that day, the speaker who was present, I was leading worship before she spoke, and she was trying to explain this whole experience to a group of pastors, actually. And she said, yeah, earlier in the day, Kirk was leading worship, and he had us all say, I am the Moonies. And I'm like, that's not... And she's, I mean, I am the Mooners. And I'm like, no, that's not what I said. I am the Moon. It's just Moon, nothing else. Moon. But the moon is so bright. I mean, on a clear night, it's incredible the light that emerges from the moon. And yet, the moon itself has no light. There's no source of light. It's not like there's batteries that power it. It only shines to the extent that it is in alignment with the sun. And as the band comes up, we're gonna close with Shine, Jesus, Shine. And the thing about us shining is that we have to be in alignment with the sun, the S-U-N-S-O-N, and to the extent that we are walking in the light and we are in alignment with the light, then we shine. If you're in a lit room, people in the dark can see the light of whatever it is that's illuminating the room. And so for us to be the moon, we need to be shining the light. We're not the light. Jesus is the light, and we reflect it. So would you please stand? And in this series, as we talk about this idea of light, His light is what we want to shine to the world around us.